It is my joy, our joy, to have Minika come and share with us this morning a beautiful message from her heart. So I'm going to just pass it over and let her take it on.
Thank you, Kate. Good morning, everyone. So let's just pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your presence, which is constantly with us, Lord. Thank you that nothing can separate us from you. Lord, we just pray that you prepare our hearts today to receive whatever it is you have for each of us individually, Father, that we may have open ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for us today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, today I'm going to be speaking about God's heart for the vulnerable and our part that he asks us to play in that. So I'm going to start with a story which set the scene about 8 years ago. This is in China. This is my lovely husband, David. He's here. And two of our now three children. This is when they're much younger. So Anna is our oldest daughter in the red jacket, and Levi, little Levi, who's now 9. He was 1 year old at this time. So we are in David's hometown village in Guangxi in southern China. And we were there celebrating the New Year's Spring Festival season with his family. So a bit of context, his village is all one giant family. They are all last name Kung. So it's basically a village, like a family village. Very, very fun, very interesting dynamics, but a lot of fun. And the kids were having a great time. So they were playing in the dirt, getting their hands dirty, getting into everything, putting everything in their mouth, as kids do at this age, and just having the best time. However, the day after the New Year's celebrations, our one-year-old son, in the front there, started vomiting and having diarrhea and a very high fever. And he continued like this for several days before we decided we had better take him to the local hospital and get him checked out. And sure enough, they diagnosed him with rotavirus, which, if any of your children have ever had, is not fun. It is not fun. And we were told that he would need to be admitted to hospital and stay there for several days until they could kind of rehydrate him and get him back to good health. So the room we were given in the children's ward, this is the back of it. There was a window with a washing line. We had to do all of our own washing. The little door to the side is the toilet, which is about this big. Squat toilet, sort of a hose coming out of the wall, so there was no food provided, there was no toilet paper provided, there was no water provided. We had to provide everything for ourselves, which is very normal. If any of you have traveled, you know, in sort of parts of the world, you'll know that this is quite common in some of these hospitals. So it was the middle of winter as well. There was no heating. We had to stay rugged up in thermals and blankets and jackets. The room was mopped once a day. There was no sanitizing, no wiping, no scrubbing. There was no cot for sick babies, so he had a hospital bed that I had to try and keep him still on, an active one-year-old boy, sitting still day after day and night in this hospital while he's sort of got an IV drip in. Meanwhile, David was back in the village trying to take care of Anna, so they would come and bring food as much as they could and water and supplies. But let's just say it was difficult situation, and I was just convinced it was, oops, mission impossible. And so often in the middle of the night, people were kind of coming and going. There wasn't a lot of sleep. People were bathing their children at sort of 3 a.m. and chatting. And so Levi and I would try and find things to do in the day. We would go for a walk through the ward and wave to the other kids and try and chat as much as we could. But after days and days of trying to keep this sick boy still and warm and fed and clean with little sleep, I was tired and stressed and frustrated. And I was very wrapped up in my own discomfort and suffering. Most days I would just pray, God, just get us out of here. I just want to go home. But as I was sitting there in all of my self-pity, thinking about another day of taking my baby wipes and wiping down the bed and other surfaces as I was trying to keep everything sanitized and clean, the Holy Spirit prompted me And he said, go and wipe down all the surfaces in the room, everybody's bed, everybody's railings, everybody's side tables, everything. All right, God. By that time, the family in the middle bed had gone, and it was very quiet. It was just one woman and her child on the last bed by the door that morning. So I decided, all right, God, I'll be obedient instead of wallowing in my self-pity. I picked up my sanitizing wipes, and I went over to her bed, and I asked if I could wipe down the headboard and bed railings for her. She nodded, and as I cleaned, tears rolled down her cheeks. We started chatting, and she told me that her mother-in-law had scolded her and blamed her for her child's sickness. She was living under constant condemnation from her family, and now she was also trying to keep her sick child warm and fed and clean and nursed back to health with very little sleep and very little encouragement from those around her. We had a heart-to-heart, mother-to-mother conversation, and as I wiped down the surfaces around her, more tears rolled down her cheek. There were a few big emotions that sat with me after that day. And through those things, Jesus gave me some important and beautiful reminders. The first thing I had felt was a keen awareness of my own heart attitude. Why had it not occurred to me before to serve the others in the room? Well, I had been so wrapped up in my own needs and frustrations that I had started to become bitter about my situation. I was kind of mad at God. Why were we still in there? Why were we in there at all? Why did my child have to get rotavirus right at that time? Yes, it was important that I was there to take care of my son, and that's not a bad thing. But it never occurred to me to think of the suffering of the others in there. I was in there for 5 days. Why did I only start serving others on the very last day? But Jesus gave me a beautiful reminder. Only God is truly good. We are not. We have weaknesses and limitations, and we get frustrated and tired and grumpy. In Mark 10:18, Jesus said, "No one is good but God alone." And it comes with a story. In verse 17 to 21, it tells the story like this. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." What was Jesus doing? He was inviting this man into partnership with him. Not because the rich man was good, but because Jesus is. Come, follow me. Follow me because I am good. Follow me because I will show my goodness through you. Jesus even reminds his disciples of this the night before he gives his life for them. In John 15:5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." We have to be connected to that good vine if goodness of eternal value is going to flow from us. But isn't it amazing that it says that Jesus looked at that rich man and loved him? And because Jesus loved him, he wanted the man to know what to do in order to be in partnership with him. God does not condemn us for sometimes being unaware of the needs of others or for being busy with the things he has put in our lives. He loves us too much to do that. But in his goodness and love, he simply reminds us gently and lovingly, this is what I want you to do. Keep following me. I will show you the way. Let's walk this road together, and I will be good to others through you. The second thing I had felt in that hospital morning, in that hospital on that morning, was being deeply moved. Seeing that woman's tears and how God had brought hope to that woman and her child through a simple act of wiping down her hospital bed and starting a conversation. Jesus reminded me that his heart was the heart of a servant. Matthew 20:28 says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." He's the Son of God. He had every right to come down and demand things from us and to be served by us. But he did just the opposite. When Jesus told the rich young man back in the story in Mark 10 that he had to sell all his possessions and give the money to the poor, I think what he was trying to convey to this man was, you must have the heart of a servant if you are going to follow me. Jesus always told the truth. I love that about him. He never tried to pull the wool over anyone's eyes. He essentially told that man, following me will cost you. And it will cost us. It may cost us our time. It may cost us wealth or possessions. It may cost us our blood, our sweat, and our tears. But it always costs something. What are we willing to give? To give up. And for whom? Who did Jesus ask the rich man in the story to give his wealth to? It was the poor. It was those in vulnerability and in need. Because poverty creates vulnerability in all areas of somebody's life. Poverty means you may not have access to clean water, and therefore you are vulnerable to sickness. Poverty means if you get sick, you may not be able to get medicine, to see a doctor, to get any help at all. Poverty can mean a lack of clothing or proper housing and therefore exposure to the elements. Poverty means hunger. And when you're hungry all the time, it can make you physically weak and tired, and it's hard to work or learn at school when you're weak and tired. Poverty means children have to spend their time trying to help meet the physical needs of their families and may not have time to go to school and get an education. Poverty means a lack of opportunities and choices. It means if you are in trouble, you may not have enough money to pay someone to advocate for you. Poverty sometimes means having to choose between survival and safety. Jesus had something very powerful to say about serving these most vulnerable people. In Matthew 25:34-40, he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?'" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Hungry, thirsty, a stranger, unclothed, sick, bound up in prison. This is a very specific set of people. These people are vulnerable. They need someone to pay the cost of service and help them. And Jesus gave the beautiful reminder that when you help them, you are doing it for him. And that is deeply moving That's what I felt in that hospital room that morning. I felt a deep joy in getting to serve Jesus by serving that vulnerable woman and her child. Which brought me to my third emotion and beautiful reminder that morning. After God had reminded me that He is the good one, and I had been deeply moved by Jesus' servant heart in that hospital, the third thing I realized I felt was excitement. God had been at work in that hospital. He was there. He was doing things. And I hadn't even realized. Hope was being shared in that kind of hopeless-looking place, and all I had been doing was wanting to get out of there. But when I saw that God was up to something, it became exciting. And it reminded me of a story in Genesis 28 of Jacob's ladder. This is the story of Jacob on his journey from Beersheba to Haran, and he sleeps outside on the way. He thinks he's picked a random spot to spend the night. Nothing special, not very comfortable. He uses a rock for a pillow. But that night, he has a dream about a ladder, and this ladder rested on the earth, and its top reaches into heaven, and God's angels are going up and down that ladder. And God promises to give Jacob and his descendants the land he is now resting on. And all the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring, Jacob. God promises to be with him wherever he goes. And when Jacob wakes up, he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Surely the Lord was in that place, and he did not know it. But when he realized that God was doing big things in that rocky, uncomfortable, unexpected place, he got excited. God was in that hospital, in that ordinary, mundane, cold, frustrating hospital, and I did not know it. I didn't perceive it. I didn't see what he was doing there until the moment I started listening to his voice and partnering with him in his work. When we follow Jesus, unexpected things happen in unexpected places. Exciting things, things of eternal value that bring hope and blessing and provision to those in need. So, goodness comes from God alone. The pressure to be good in our own strength is off us. When we follow Jesus and abide in Him, it's His goodness flowing through us, not our own. That way he gets the glory. And Jesus' heart is to serve the poor and vulnerable. He has the heart of a servant. And when we partner with him in that, it brings us deep joy too. God is at work. He is at work in unexpected places and unexpected ways. And it is exciting. And we know that as we partner with him in this work, his goodness flowing through us will bring about things of eternal value in both our lives and the lives of others. In Chinese, we say, "Ren qu, qian qu, dao gao qu." Ren qu, the person goes, you go physically to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Qian qu, money or finances goes, sharing what we have with others. And dao ga qu, prayer goes, making a way for the work to be done and to bring about change of eternal value. This is just as important. God speaks to all of us differently about the way he wants us to participate in his work. So we pray that each of us would be sensitive to his voice, listening for his guidance on what following him with a servant heart might look like for us. Perhaps it could be serving him through our physical presence somewhere. Ren qu, the person goes. Could be somewhere far away. Could be somewhere unexpectedly close, or seemingly mundane and ordinary. Perhaps it could be qian qu, our finances go, And there are many, many, many physical needs out there. Perhaps it could be, doggone you. Our prayers go. Our heartfelt, spirit-led intercession for those who desperately need God's intervention. So as we come to the communion table today, may we remember the cost that this good Father and good Son paid for us, poor and vulnerable in our sin. And may we ask Him what He has set us apart to do for others through Him. And may we ask Him to help us pay the cost of that service, whatever that may look like, in whatever way He is asking of us. And so, as we come to take the communion, we will get this side to come up first. Take the communion, go back to your seat, and then this side and this side. And then we will wait and take it together. And as we wait for everyone to have taken their communion elements, may we just reflect on a few of these things. The goodness comes from God alone. Jesus has the heart of a servant and asks that of us too. And where is God asking us to serve? What unexpected ways or places may He be asking us to be His hands and feet? Okay. Thank you, Heavenly Father. You are a good, good God. As we take communion today, we remember what You sent Your Son to do for us and what He said yes to. Lord, He gave everything with the heart of a servant, and He showed us the way to do so as well. Lord, as we just dwell on these truths, God, we remember that You are good. It's just You and Your goodness flowing through us, God. May we have that picture in our mind of abiding in You, like the vine and the branch. And Lord, may we be listening for where and how You may be asking us to serve others. And may we be excited about it, God, and remember that as we do that, it brings us deep joy too. What a blessing. And so, Lord, as we take the bread together, we remember Your body that was broken for us. We thank You for that. Let's take it together. And as we take the cup, we remember Your blood that was shed for us to pay for our sin. We take it together in thankfulness. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. And as we go from here today, may we be filled with Your goodness, and may it overflow from us out to a very needy world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.